We'll continue in our sermon series in the Gospel of John. We're in John chapter 11. Today talking about Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, their story. I'm going to begin with a devotion that I read from Glenn McDonald this past Christmas, a week and a half or 2 weeks ago, and I found it to be appropriate as I thought of this sermon. He begins by telling the story of Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, who would have been sick with grief in 1863 as Christmas approached because his wife, Frances, died in a house fire earlier that year. And then his son enlisted for the Civil War to fight for the North against his father's wishes. And when he was in a battle, his son was severely wounded in Virginia. And so while personally tending to Charlie at home, Charles Wadsworth Longfellow heard the bells, church bells in the distance. He was conflicted. He was disillusioned about his faith, especially the seemingly empty promises of the so-called Prince of Peace, because he wasn't feeling it. Longfellow wrote a poem called Christmas Bells, which would eventually be set to a melody, and we'll sing it during the communion service. It was and became a beloved Christmas hymn. The first stanza started off with joy and praise. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet their words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And thought how as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. But then you see the true thoughts of his heart coming out in the third stanza. When he wrote, and in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Now, many approach the Thanksgiving, Christmas, and New Year's seasons in despair, like Longfellow. The last thing they want to do is celebrate, bring in the new year, celebrate the holidays. They'd rather curl up in a ball and just cry out to God in despair, shaking their fists. It's, why did you allow this to happen in my life, God? Where were you? And this kind of was the attitude of Martha and Mary upon the sickness and then death of their brother Lazarus. They were sorely disappointed. We read in John chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick and was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, and Jesus would have been about a day's journey away from Bethany at the time. Lord, the one you love is sick. And so when Jesus heard this message, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now Martha and Mary would have thought, man, I'm so glad now that our brother's sick. I'm so glad that we know the Messiah. We know Jehovah Rapha, the healer. And we're going to send word to him and he's going to hear it. And he loves us so much. He's going to do a miracle for us. We're going to witness another amazing miracle of our brother coming back to health. But we read in verse 6. When Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea, to Bethany. By the time Jesus had heard that Lazarus is sick, and he said, this sickness will not end in death, by the time he announced that Lazarus was probably already dead, or at least close to death, it would have taken one day for the messenger to walk that journey to get to Jesus. And then Jesus would have heard the word and remained there for 2 more days. And then it would have taken Jesus 1 more day to journey to Bethany. And so that's 4 days. And we're told that he was gone for 4 days. Why did Jesus wait? Well, the Jewish custom was that when someone died, then their body would remain there, but their spirit would hover around the body for about 3 days. And after 3 days, then the spirit would depart forevermore. No hope for a resuscitation or resurrection or anything. So Jesus intentionally stayed away for 4 days. Why did Jesus do that? Seemed calloused, seemed very cruel. Martha and Mary, their understanding of Jesus and how he responds would have been rocked. It would have been completely shattered. And so when Jesus finally arrived in Bethany 4 days later, in verse 21, Martha went out to meet Jesus as he was approaching. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And her sister Mary would have said the same thing in verse 32. And sometimes, if we're honest, we have the same complaint. "Lord, I prayed about this. And if you would have heard and answered my prayer, then you could have done something, but you didn't. Or Lord, if you really cared about me, then you would have pulled through for me. Or Lord, if you really had the power that I believe you have, then in your power you could have accomplished something here." So as believers, we have to contend with a lot of suffering, a lot of unanswered questions. And Stephen Strangrier writes of this common struggle that really caused many people to become atheists and you know, cash in their faith. The question of suffering. He said, "If God really is both all-powerful and infinitely loving, as the Bible claims he is, why does he let suffering come into our lives when he has the power to stop it?" He said, "This is not an easy question. If there's no God and the universe is just random, then the problem isn't why suffering and evil happen. The problem is, why do they matter? Why should we expect any different?" Atheists like Richard Dawkins declare that the universe has no design, no purpose, no good, no evil. It's just random. Or just random molecules existing. But if there's no good or evil, then why do we instinctively use these categories when we look at the world? Or when we assess what happens to us? If it's all just meaningless, why does our sense of justice and fairness come from? Where does it come from? And why should we even care about the suffering of other people? What difference does it make? It's all random. There should be no such categories, and yet atheists even struggle with these categories. What does it matter? But for believers, suffering does not prove the non-existence of God or the absence of God. But we understand God has a higher purpose, even in suffering. And when we turn to him, he will meet us smack dab in the middle of our suffering. So for Martha and Mary, even though they were suffering and they were highly disappointed, had a lot of questions, we still see that they ran to Jesus. They turned to Jesus in their pain. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Verse 22, "but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." And Mary would have the same kind of faith, limited though it was. "I know that you will give us what we need, whatever we ask of you." Well, you've heard the statement, disappointment is God's appointment, right? Disappointment gives us God opportunities for his appointment. Misfortunes are opportunities for God's miracles, and problems are opportunities for God's provision. And we see this throughout Scripture, like when Israel, when they were facing Jericho and those enemies and the fortresses, they marched around and worshiped God, and then God pulled through in this problem, and the walls came down. Jericho went and attacked and overtook the city. When people were hungry because they hadn't eaten for a few days, then Jesus broke a loaf of bread and some fish and fed thousands of them with that. When the disciples were stuck in the storm and they were fearing that they were going to die, then they see Jesus coming to them, walking on the water, gets in the boat, and he calms the storm. When we see all sorts of people who are sick with ailments and blindness and leprosy, then Jesus said a word or touched them, and they were healed instantaneously. But God's miracles did not come in the expedient way that Martha and Mary would have hoped and would have expected of their healer. Why is that? Well, it seems that Jesus often prefers the long way, the long route. He gives us a future hope. In the distance, Jesus said to Martha, "Hey, your brother will rise again." And Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Martha understood that when the end would come, that the dead in Christ, those in the graves, they would rise from the grave and they'd meet the Messiah in the sky. And then those who are still alive, they would be caught up as well in the sky. But that's some future time away. That is only semi-comforting, if we're all honest. You know, yeah, the end is coming, we know that, but you know, we're still grieving here. And because it isn't a comfort to envision also our deceased loved one lying in the ground until the future resurrection day. You go to the cemetery and you just envision them lying in the cold ground in some sort of soul sleep. So that's only semi-comforting that there's a resurrection, but Jesus said in the next statement, it brings greater comfort. In verse 25, he said to Martha, he said, "No, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Do you believe this? What in the world did Jesus mean? You will never die. My brother just died. He'll never die. And if he believed in you, I'm confused, Jesus. What did he mean by this? Well, Jesus was referring to the spirit of Lazarus, our spirit. If we know Christ, if we've invited him to be Lord of our lives, then he changed us. He awakened our spirit. He resurrected our spirit, which was dead to God, and he gave us life, spiritual life. So if you are a believer in Christ right now, then you are alive forevermore. Your spirit, once you breathe your last breath physically, then your body will cease to exist and function, but your spirit immediately goes from life to life eternally. You never experience death. The conscious you, your spirit, will go to life. And so that is good news. Lazarus died, but his spirit went instantaneously to God. Stephen, the first martyr, when he was about to be stoned, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." When the thief on the cross next to Jesus was dying, and he said, "Remember me, Jesus, when you come into paradise or into your kingdom." And Jesus responded, "Truly today you'll be with me in paradise, today." Paul the Apostle said, "We are confident and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." To be away from the body is to be at home with the Lord. And that's what he would prefer. So our spirits go from life to life. Well, what happens to the body then in the grave? Well, on resurrection day, when Christ returns, then our bodies will come out of the graves and they will join our spirit bodies, and body, soul, and spirit will be renewed, and it'll be made brand new. It'll be reunited and reconnected, body, soul, and spirit. And we'll be renewed and glorified and perfected forevermore, which is really, really great news for some of you and me. Because we can use a facelift here and there, right? For example, on Facebook, you know, we see a glimpse of this. On Facebook, we could with a click of a button, we can look at our younger self if we just submit our older self. And there are other Facebook posts where we just submit a picture, and then we could have any hairstyle, any body shape, whatever, and we could be like a cosmopolitan GQ model on Facebook just with a click of a button. Renewed, regenerated, perfected. I can't wait to have thick hair one day after the resurrection. But although this resurrection day gives us hope for the future, again, it doesn't alleviate the pain that we experience, especially upon the loss of a loved one as we grieve. But Jesus, the resurrection and the life, gave Martha and Mary hope, not just for the future. I want to give you hope, he says, for the present too. And what did that look like? What is the present hope? He said in verse 25, Jesus responded, I am the resurrection and the life. Not I will be, but I am right now. Like Martha and Mary, we feel helpless and hopeless and hurting and broken. And Jesus can break into our present and he can offer us his resurrection life and hope and peace and comfort. And we've all experienced this before. Even when we can't conjure it up ourselves, his Spirit can do so from the inside out. And that is good news. And how does he do that? By coming to us, his very presence. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Not I will give you peace and joy and comfort. No, he said, I am that for you. Does it mean that Jesus promises to always immediately heal us and fix our issues and an instant miracle? Does it mean that we're driving along and boom, 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 we get a flat tire, we get out and we pray over the tire and instantly it inflates because I prayed? No, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that we will never experience pain, grief, and disappointment. Sometimes we will experience an immediate miracle. Sometimes God will surprise us. How many of you have ever prayed something and then the phone rang immediately, or someone knocked on the door, or something, or you found something you're looking for, or God put a thought in your mind, an immediate answer to prayer? It's happened a number of times, but more times than not, God prefers to take the long way. They don't come in the timing that we would hope or expect. Martha and Mary would have had to wait 4 excruciating days. Sometimes when we're praying for a loved one, unsaved loved one, or hurting loved one, we not only pray for 4 days or 4 weeks, but for 4 years, sometimes 40 years. Sometimes we pray for a healing miracle for a loved one, but we never experience this miracle this side of heaven. But God promises that healing is coming. It could be on the other side of eternity, though. Well, although Lazarus would experience a miracle of the resurrection, and they would have rejoiced and said, man, this really proves that you are the Messiah. This would have been the 7th sign miracle in the Gospel of John, each one pointing that to who Jesus is as the Son of God, God the Son. And so that was the purpose of his miracles in the Gospel of John. But he didn't heal everybody. You know, when he yelled, Lazarus, come forth. I'm glad he said, Lazarus, come forth, rather than just come forth, because there would have been others buried in that tomb too. And instead of Lazarus just coming out like this, you could have seen 5 or 6 people coming out like this. Which one's Lazarus, all right? He didn't heal everybody. You know, Jesus didn't heal John the Baptist after he was killed and murdered, his cousin. But Jesus did offer hope to Martha and Mary. Lazarus would one day experience another funeral, his own funeral. Once again, he got to celebrate 2 funerals in his life. And we will all have to be the subject of our funeral one day, unless the Lord comes back. But the hope that he offers us is the hope of eternal life and the hope of his presence, even during this present life. Verse 33, furthermore, Jesus saw John or Mary weeping, and the Jews who had come along were also weeping, and he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord. And then Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And then Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. This word for deeply moved is the same word that they used for horses in the military that snorted. So Jesus was grieving hard. He was snorting. He was, he was just really very demonstrative in his grief. Because Jesus was not only fully God, he was fully human. And he experienced everything that we experience. He can identify with our pain. He comes to us in our pain. He weeps with those who weep. He's heartbroken when you're heartbroken. But we grieve as ones with hope, not without hope. So despite their great disappointment, Martha and Mary responded in faith, limited though it was, and this is the last point. Their response of faith, Martha asked, if you'd been here, our brother would not have died, but I know that even now, God, you will give, God will give you whatever you ask. And then Jesus responded, Martha, do you believe this? Do you believe that I am the resurrection? Yes, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who has come into the world. But did Martha and Mary really believe that their brother would be raised to life that day? I don't think so. I think by their words, they reveal their heart. And here's the heart. He said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. That's how Martha responded. And then Mary responded this way. When Jesus said, roll away the stone, Mary responded, but by this time, there's a bad odor. He's been in there for 4 days. Don't roll it away. Yet Martha and Mary would still express a faith and a trust in Jesus. And how do I know that? Because when Jesus entered town, they ran to Jesus. And when Mary approached Jesus, she hit the ground. She fell at his feet. And falling at one's feet conveys an attitude of humble trust and reliance. It's submission. Mary fell at his feet. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Earlier, Mary sat at Jesus' feet, and she learned from the rabbi. And then later, Mary fell at his feet in worship again, anointing his feet with perfume. And here this day, Mary fell at Jesus' feet in deep grief. Even though we don't understand, Jesus, why you didn't come, we still trust in you. Even though we're disappointed and confused and grief-stricken and we have a boatload of questions, we still acknowledge our need for you, Jesus. We need you. And I love what Jim Cimbella says about this. He says, God is attracted to weakness. He can't resist those who humbly, and next slide, please. God is attracted to weakness. He can't resist those who humbly and honestly admit how desperately they need him. David said, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. That, my friend, is faith. That's what real faith is made of right there. So Henry Wadsworth Longfellow revealed his struggle when he wrote the Christian Bells poem. The third stanza was, in despair I bowed my head, there's no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. But then he still confessed his faith and trust and need for God in the next stanza when he wrote, "Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. And the wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men." Longfellow went from joy to despair to hope in just a few stanzas, acknowledging his trust and need for God, that God would right all wrongs. And he seems to prefer the long way in doing so. I want to end with where I began again, with Glenn MacDonald, who concludes, "When God sent his Savior," we just got done celebrating his birth, "he could have sent a strong military hero, but he sent a helpless baby. God could have snapped his fingers and saved the whole world instantaneously. He could have sent a full-grown Messiah down to earth in a spectacular display of pyrotechnics and brought all of history to a close. But God didn't do any of these things, even though there were many who expected one of those strategies. God didn't opt for quick fixes or shortcuts. He took the long way. And that remains his primary way of relating to us. Now, we would prefer God to provide a prayerful formula we can recite, or a weekend seminar we can attend, or an amazing product that we can purchase in 3 easy installments that would answer all of our questions and resolve all of our issues. But the Christmas story is exhibit A, that God often takes the long way. God often favors long periods of time where we learn how to trust in him, to wait on him, to pray, to follow him, even when we face life's greatest difficulties, like death. Jesus desires for us to trust in him, place our hope in him, recognize and acknowledge our need for him, because he is the resurrection and the life. He's the one who gives us hope and life, not only for the future one day, praise God, but here in the present as well. And he does so by showing up. He's with us. He walks with us through this. And I think that's the lesson that Martha and Mary learned, having to suffer for those 4 days, which doesn't seem like a long time, but it was. Let's pray. And so, Lord, life is difficult, but you are the resurrection and the life. You are, and you are here with us right now. You understand what we're going through. You understand that we're grieving in part as we reminisce on what was lost this past year or who we lost. But we know that you are the resurrection and the life, and that gives us hope and strength for the present and the future. And so, Lord, once again, we're here to acknowledge our need for you. And we do need you. And so we fall at your feet in humble dependence once again. Thank you for your faithfulness. Amen.